Let's take up and read at Jude, the Epistle of Jude. I can't take up and read with my glasses this evening. I must have forgotten them. Bear with me if I look at it like I'm squinting. I'm not going to ask for anybody to loan glasses. I think I can do it. But we'll work through this. May the Lord give us eyes to see the reality of this wonderful epistle. I want to read the whole epistle at this time. We're going to focus on verses 20 and 21, kind of review. And then after this sermon, a couple of more sermons, and wrap up this wonderful epistle and what God has to say to it, speaks into our time, it does. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed with the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these, the ones who'd crept into the church, these are bold to speak evil of whatever they do not know, whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, have ran greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thus far, the inspired epistle of Jude, God's word to us and to us in all time, in our time and forever. I want to consider with you the word of God at verses 20 and 21 of Jude. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The word of our text that begins the text, this passage here in verses 20 and 21, reminds us that there is a great contrast being made. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves, and so on. The apostle reminds us that he's been speaking primarily of those who are not beloved of God. They are under the condemnation of God, outside of Christ. They are not bought by the blood of the Lamb. They are not those who have the Holy Spirit. They are sensual. They are not good for the church, however flattering and gifted they may be. And they had crept into the church, and they were causing all kinds of divisions and problems in the church in Jude's day, as they even do in our day. And the apostle here reminds them that these are not you, and you are not they. It's striking how in the epistles and in Jesus' own words too in the Gospels, it's often the case that a little reminder goes a long way, as it were. And a reminder of who we are is so very important as we hear the Word of God from week to week. We are the people of God. We are those who have desires that are not the desires of the world because of the grace of God in us. And so often there's elaborate descriptions of who the saints are and who the church is to whom Paul writes in Corinthians, for example. And now Jude reminds the people to whom he's writing, who are called saints and called and preserved in Jesus Christ, that they are beloved of God. And therefore, they are not like the ones whose description has gone on and on and on, who are ungodly. And ungodly is the key word describing these people who had crept into the church in Jude's day. And that means they're not like God, and they don't love God, and they don't love God's people, they don't love God's word. And so he says, you're not that, you're godly. And because of that, you have a calling, and this is the positive that now Jude is getting to at this point of the epistle. There's been a positive already, contend earnestly for the faith, verse 3. And there's been a negative exhortation here, beware of these people, watch out. And almost by way of shaming them, he reminds them that these people had crept into your suppers and holy feast. And what is this? They're mixing with you, and they don't mix. It's oil and water. It's believer and unbeliever. It's godly and ungodly. No, ought not to be. But here, in an outstanding way, really, Jude would sum up everything he wants the church to whom he writes to pay attention to about response to what he's had to say. And he calls them to keep themselves in the love of God. That's the principal exhortation of this text. And along the way, there's ways to be doing that, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit and looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. But it's keeping yourselves in the love of God that is on Jude's mind, and it ought to have been on the saints' minds to whom he wrote. And I dare say, this ought to be on our mind. Not only because it's the Word of God that's being brought to you today, and God's saying to you, if you be one of his, you beloved, keep yourself in the love of God, but especially because in our day, the love of God even is blasphemed. And there's many who are in the church, and they keep themselves in the church, oh yes, but they're not keeping themselves in the love of God, which is a huge difference. And so we need to remember this. Besides that, as a young church starting out and maybe having this first love for a while, the temptation is for us to have the love of God even grow cold among us and our love for God grow cold among us, and we lose our first love and enthusiasm and joy in the things eternal. Has this happened? We have to ask ourselves the question. Has it happened among us that some of the energy and the vitality and the enthusiasm and the first loveness of a congregation assembled only 4 years ago is lost? Have we come like the church which was admonished, the church of Revelation? We've come those who've lost their first love and we're in danger of losing everything because of it? Is that the case here? We need to keep this in mind, and the exhortation comes to us with an urgency, a sense of poignancy and application that we all ought to make. Personally, keep yourself, let's keep ourselves in the love of God so that everyone knows the love of God is here. The love of God is here. And so that's the exhortation, to keep ourselves in the love of God. 3 points. Meaning of this, what does that mean? Second, how? And thirdly, the motivation. The manner, the meaning, the manner, and the motivation. And that would have to do with looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We have this castle, I would call it, the love of God. You got a lot of boys, or even one boy, and you raise these boys, or one boy, you're going to be reading about castles. Believe me, if you haven't got there yet, you're going to be reading about castles. And those fortifications, medieval fortifications, and towers and turrets and castle keeps and all kinds of war machines to defend the castle, to assault the castle, and all kinds of wonderful things of old. We don't have many today. We'd have no real standing castle. They wouldn't stand up against a drone or a missile, but castles. I want to use the metaphor of castle here because I want to get this across here. The people are called to keep themselves in the love of God, which is like a castle. What's the love of God? God's desire for us, His delight in us, His delight to fellowship with us. It's something, did you know, that never began, the love of God for those He loves? Because it's as old as God is, this love. And God has no age, God is eternal. The love of God is eternal. God eternally loves us and draws us, Jeremiah says, I believe, with cords of everlasting love. Isn't that amazing? And as we read in Peter and Ephesians especially, we were predestinated in love. There was never a time when we were not loved if we are beloved now. This is the wonderful origin and fount of every blessing, as the canons say, the election and the electing love of God. Here, we're to keep ourselves in that love. And then that love, too, that was always in Jesus Christ. Why did God love us? Because He chose us in His Son. He chose us to be cleansed in His Son, to be sanctified in His Son, to be justified in His Son, to be right with God in His Son. He chose us, He loved us, and He sent His Son to confirm His desire for us and that He was going to get it done. He was going to fulfill His desires. You see, God is not the God of unfulfilled desires. God is God. And He determines the end from the beginning, and that's good. He's God. And it was all about love for us. And now, lo and behold, Jesus is sent. Jesus dies on the cross, and Paul commends this cross, this bloody object of the cursing of God upon His Son for us as love. And then He raises Jesus from the dead, and that's love. Love for Jesus and glory for Jesus and glory for the church. And then He sends the Spirit, and we are born again, as Peter reminds us, and this is one of the reasons for blessing God. The Holy Spirit takes us personally then into this fellowship of love. You know that, don't you? Being born again, there's this wonderful experience and knowledge that we are in the love of God, and God is in us, and there's this wonderful attachment. So we are in this fellowship, and I liken it again to this lovely castle. God takes us into the castle of his love, call it the kingdom of heaven, this wonderful place where God shows his love to sinners, and this fellowship, and every room in the castle, it's like a picture of heaven where there's mansions of glory and delight. Every room in this castle is furnished with the things of love, no matter what's there. No matter what is there or who is there in this wonderful castle of God where he keeps us and holds us, we're in that castle, in that fellowship. The light is always on. The security of the King of Kings is ours. The walls are as thick as the arms of God. Lovely, lovely love of God, in which we're taken, into which we're taken, so that even the inhabitants of the castle, they begin to love God. The love of God here, first in our text, into which we're to keep ourselves, is love that comes from God, is his love. But it's also a love that we have for him. We can interpret that genitive that way too. Keep yourselves loving God, the apostle or Jude is saying here. Keep yourselves in the love of God and keep yourselves loving God, desiring God, delighting what he does. And that is what happens. When God takes us into the castle, into the secret places of the castle, into the living room, into the wonderful worship halls, and they're all about worship halls. There's not one place, by the way, in the castle, which isn't a church, a place to worship God, in that love place of God. And he takes us so that we begin to bow to God, and we begin to love as he loves even. We find God himself showing himself and his own virtues in our life and in our love. And so we bend the knee, and so we give as God gives. We give to God, give all the praise to him, and we give to one another in the kingdom and castle and church of Jesus Christ. And we give sacrificially as God does. And we give so that it's to his praise. And it doesn't matter if we get anything from it or not, because we're here to love and we're here to show off the love of God. So that basically is this love of God. And we're called to keep ourselves in that. I'm trying to explain this meaning of this exhortation here. We're called to keep ourselves in this love. And to keep there is a word from which in the Greek language, it's also a word, the noun form of which is used as a prison. The Philippian jailer was the jailer of a prison. And that's the word, and the verb of that word is used to keep. We're to keep or guard ourselves as a prison keeper would guard prisoners. That means, children, we're to keep ourselves very carefully and watch out so that the prisoner doesn't escape, but now so that love doesn't escape, or we don't get out of the love of God. It's amazing. We're to guard ourselves. We're to be prison keepers of ourselves, which is not bad, but it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of how closely and carefully we are to guard ourselves. Now, every exhortation implies with it that there's a danger. You know, in heaven, it's even like the exhortations are going to be different. There's no possibility of sin in heaven. And you wonder, will it be that God will have to say to us, keep yourselves in the love of God then? You think so? Are there going to be any forms of exhortation? Because we already know, after all, everything that there is to know, you know, in a way, after a creaturely fashion. And there won't be any possibility that we won't keep ourselves in the love of God. But here below, we have another story. There's much that threatens our being in the love of God, isn't there? Much that threatens the castle And it may seem that it doesn't fit, because if it's just said this is the love of God and this is the castle of God and the walls are divine arms thick, how can anybody break into that castle and take away the inhabitants of it? So that you're not ever kept in the love of God, in the castle of God. How can that be? Well, let's be clear on this. This exhortation and others like it, they do not imply that a true believer can ever completely get out of the love of God in which he is kept by God. That's impossible. Impossible. Why? Because this is the love of God. This is where many go astray here. Many theologians, many ministers, and many people go away doubting and fearing that somehow they're going to lose their salvation or whatever. That's nonsense. It's blasphemy. God keeps his own, and it doesn't depend on our keeping ourselves or anything. God's salvation is full and free, and it is something which he begins and ends. That's why Jesus is called the author and the finisher of our faith. And that is also why, in another place, Romans 8, the wonderful preservation of the saints in the love of God is celebrated, so that nothing, and Paul goes through the list, the end of Romans 8, nothing, no past, no present, no future, no devil, no circumstance, no sin, can ever separate us from what? The love of God in Christ Jesus. That, there's no possibility that saints who are true believers and truly beloved of God can ever get out of the love of God completely, is further brought out in the rest of the passage in Jude, and especially I refer to the doxology of praise, where the praise is given to the God who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And then praise is given to this God who keeps us. Now that, I say, is proof positive in all we need of the fact that there is the preservation of the saints. God is able, God is willing to keep us. Nothing will prevent God from keeping us in that castle of love. But now, you do have the other side of this, and this is where we don't want to err. Exhortations imply real dangers and real temptations, even as real as Jesus himself was tempted. Now, you know that. Jesus, the Son of God, was tempted, and in all points tempted as like we are, without sin. The difference between Jesus' temptations and ours, though, is that there was no dry, flammable wood in Jesus. What do I mean by that? There was nothing which would ever be kindled in the pure Son of God so that he could sin. It was impossible for him to sin, though he could be tempted. But with us, there's a lot of dry tinder. We're drier than the forests of California, folks. And all it takes is a spark from the devil to ignite us into sinful ways. And this is what's being addressed here in Jude. Jude knows that saints are saints, but sinful still. And we know that though we be God's people and beloved of God, and though we're in the love of God, and though we endeavor to love God, yet there is an old man of sin, and there's a world outside of sparks. And there's something in us that will be ignited at the drop of a hat or the drop of anything else, because we're so weak. And this can hurt us. This has consequences. You know that, young people. Sin has consequences. Jude is writing against people who really, were turning the grace of our God into lewdness, verse 4, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were denying the lordship of God. Some in the church may use grace as an excuse to live the way they want. Live it high. Live it up high, men and women. And Friday's mine and Friday's yours and Sunday's God's, and we'll just keep the separation of Friday and Sunday, won't we? That's the devil speaking. God can have the public life, and privately, though, I need a break. I need to be entertained because I'm just not satisfied with just God. That's what we say, and that's how the devil works in us to fall, so that we find ourselves not kept in the love of God. More on this presently. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's a real threat. We can lose the sense of God's nearness. Our prayer life dies. Our delight for spiritual things, it can just become lackluster. Our being swift to serve can stop because we're swift to seek how we can serve and please ourselves. This all happens little by little, sometimes dramatically, because we've gone in the way of temptation and not kept ourselves in the love of God. Keeping ourselves in the love of God, then, just briefly here before we get to point two, would mean that we think on that love of God. Jude calls the people to remember words in verse 17. Remember, remember, remember. Think. Think about how God has loved you. Think about forgiveness. Think about the cross. Think about what life is, really. Wake up at a funeral. Wake up in church. Wake up on the job. Wake up in your relationship. Wake up in what you're reading. Wake up in what you're listening to. With regard to that, are you keeping yourselves in the love of God? Think and rely on that love and love that love of God. So important is this exhortation that there's a bulwark around it, a means that's given right in the text. And this is my second point. You beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God, verse 21, and the participial phrases, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's how, those are the two ways you keep yourselves in the love of God. First, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Well, the most holy faith, we've talked about that, verse 3. We're to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered for the saints. Here are two outstanding examples of where faith is used in objective sense. It's not my believing, my subjective experience of things, and my subjective attachment personally to God that is mentioned here first of all, but the faith is what is front and center. The faith is the truth of the Word of God. The faith is the word of the Word of God, that's Jesus. It's not just the archaeology of the Word of God, it's the gospel of the Word of God. It's the truth of the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is one truth, one word. Striking how you find Jesus everywhere, don't you? In the Psalms this morning we saw that. He's the Son of Man who has visited this earth and who has visited himself by God and kept so that he is the perfect Savior and the resurrected one. Jesus is the message here of the Word of God. Keep yourself in that faith in what the church now is given to believe, in the revelation that is life eternal and that truth which sanctifies. Keep yourselves in that. Keep yourself in every aspect of that truth. Jude is not saying here, just keep yourselves and build yourselves up on a little bit of that faith. Everything else is going to be a little bit too dogmatic and too deep for people and maybe too divisive. He doesn't say that. He says, build yourselves up on all of it. If you want to be in, you see, the love of God, you got to be on something. And on what? The most holy faith. You got to build. The castle has to be built. The love of God relationship with you is built on the most holy faith. On it, we must be. Right on top of it. right on top, building on top of that most holy faith. And that means living out of it. It's exactly what Jesus means in Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Wise man builds his house on the rock. And he's referring to the sayings that he has just said in the Sermon on the Mount. Wise people hear Jesus, and they then live according to what he said. Because he speaks, and he's the word and truth of God. He is the revelation that is this saving truth that God gives to us. And so we build our lives on it. Very, very important. So as Reformed people, the most holy faith, the Word of God, inspired by God, has been understood and received and developed by the Church of Jesus Christ, led into all truth by the Holy Spirit of truth, so that there's this faith of our fathers living still, and we sing of that. There's the faith which includes predestination, the faith of which includes the truth of sin, of total depravity, and of limited atonement, and of irresistible grace, and of preservation of the saints. It's all there. But much more is the faith than just Calvinism. It's everything about what the Word of God is teaching, centered again upon the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the call to repent. It's the call to believe. It's heaven. It's hell. It's everything that has to do with the life of the believer, the loves of the believer, and the blessings of the Church of Christ. Oh, the truth is rich. We have this wonderful creedal heritage that seeks to bring out the essence of the gospel, but there's always so much more because the Bible is this infinitely deep treasure storehouse of the good news. We build up on that. Very important that we're doctrinally orthodox that way. We live the truth. You know, for example, some people think, well, you know, predestination, you preach that, that's just theory and it's not going to build up the church and it's not very practical. Predestination is not practical. Well, beloved, if predestination isn't practical, meaning if you can't live according to it, it wouldn't be in the Bible. Predestination, the fact that God has chosen his own before the foundation of the world, is a doctrine that's so gladly received by the church because it exalts God. And it's the beginning of the church's saying, God is God and man is nothing. That's what predestination does. And if nothing else, what it does is it puts the heart of humility and the fear of God in a person when they know that it's not of me who wills, nor of me who runs, but of God who shows mercy according as he chose me before the foundation of the world and before, yes, I chose him, then I'll tell you, you're going to have a man whose life is affected if it's preached, if it's declared and believed. How? There will be people, when they hear predestination and believe predestination, if they're building themselves up on that most holy aspect of faith, who crawl, who bend the knee, who pray, who bend the knee, and everything they do is characterized by that humility of prayer, that conversation of praise and adoration of God. That's how life is built. That's how a life that's truly worth living begins. The life of wisdom beginning in the fear of God. Yes, when total depravity is preached, sinners come begging to God. It's exactly what he wants them to come, how he wants them to come to him, begging. When it's told that you are just wretched sinners and so am I, and so we all actually believe that even the preacher believes that he's a sinful man. Then we need a good God, don't we? Then you see, you understand what grace is all about. Grace is free. And grace is free to everyone. And it's not some merit and some given grace. It's free. It's free. And so then, grace is no longer an excuse to sin. It's a reason to praise. Again, giving us to praise. And on we could go. How to build up ourselves in the most holy faith. And then secondly, though, has to do with praying in the Holy Spirit. So very important, this. How we are going to keep ourselves in the love of God is to have a foundation to that castle of love, and then to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Need I say much about this? You know, don't you, beloved, that praying is everything about the child of God's life. It's the first response. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us in Lord's Day 45, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. It's the way we show that God is at work in us and we are grateful. It's our life. Do you pray? Are you a man of prayer? Can it be said of you? Behold, he prays. Behold, she prays. Not, behold, they're out for breakfast and they're doing this and that, but behold, he prays. Is that how you know? There's something telling about our day, you know. Used to be that people prayed in public too, and they weren't embarrassed about it. Everybody else can turn up their news and their radios and so on, and the gossip and all can go on in the booths, but praying, they're kind of ashamed of that. I've heard prayers, not here, other churches, haven't experienced that here yet, but prayers of heads of homes in households that were, they weren't even prayers. They were mere repetitions of some form that people had been received for in the generations. Scary. There was nothing in it. There was no praying in the Holy Spirit. There was no vitality whatsoever. I know. You know why I know? Because I can be that way too. And so I can say I'm building myself up in the most holy faith, but prayerlessly, I'm not building myself up in the most holy faith. You see, that's how it works, you know. If you're really living out of your faith, you'll be praying, and praying will be a sign of that living out of your faith and a way that your life will be enhanced. This praying and asking of God for help in the building, in the keeping ourselves in the love of God. How vital that is, that we be dependent people. And that you have dependent ministers and elders and deacons and parents and leaders who lead the way in dependence, not in independence. Prayer says that a person's a humble man, humble young man, strong in God, finding refuge in the refuge, taking the land that's given, conquering, going forth conquering and to conquer. That's what prayer enables us to do. All of this, building ourselves up in the most holy faith, being people of truth and established in our lives and praying in the Holy Spirit, is the means, I say, for our keeping ourselves in the love of God. And I just want to make this comment here about this point at this point. Many people like to distinguish between truth and love and maybe Holy Spirit and the Word of God and so on, but the Bible at this point brings them all together, and it's very, very important for us to follow that here. Faith and Holy Spirit and love, they're all together. And it's not, well, we have love even though we're short on truth. Forget it! Forget it. Short on truth, you're short on love. They all go together. A life of truth, a life in the Holy Spirit and praying, and a life in the love of God, they all go together. It's not this church is strong on truth and this they love. They love God, they love people, but doctrine, they're short on that. No. It's all together, truth and love. How many times do we find that in the Bible? How many times? And this is exactly what's being assaulted at this time. And I'm, as I said before, People are preserved in the faith whom God has given faith. However, there are threats, just a couple of them at this point. Because, you see, the way of keeping ourselves in the most holy faith is building ourselves, or the way of keeping ourselves in the love of God is building ourselves up on our most holy faith. The devil wants to take away the holy faith so we have no building. Here's what he does. Think of castles. Children, you know from your stories of castles, and we know from our stories of castles, that oftentimes the besiegers would dig under the walls, they'd try to, and undermine the foundation and take away the very foundation of the building, of the walls. And that way, they'd have an entrance into the castle and they'd ransack the place. So that's what happens spiritually. Take away the Bible, take away the Bible's truth of creation in 6 days. Take away the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take away the truth of heaven. Take away the truth of the flood. Take away the truth of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you have? The beginning of the undermining of the castle of love as well. So don't do that. Don't do that. Be careful. Another way that assaulted are the walls is this way. Just as in the old days, they'd have these war machines that would catapult rocks and stones into the castle, try to break down the walls not only, but otherwise to kill the people inside. It's the case spiritually today. Catapults are being launched into the church of Jesus Christ. And I want to be funny or silly here. I want to be dead serious, but graphic. In the Middle Ages and so on, they do these bizarre things to try to get into these seemingly impregnable castles. What they do is they'd even launch dead carcasses of dead animals, cows and goats and whatever, in the hopes that the dead carcass would breed a disease. That sounds gross. Well, you're hearing it from this pulpit. There are gross things to be considered and to be avoided. So that's what they would do. But I want to suggest that lots of dead things and potentially diseased things are being launched our way into the kingdom of God. I mean stuff, however, that's not necessarily bad for you. A diseased cow, for example, a dead cow, would be bad for you in itself. But I mean stuff that lands into our kingdom and which we could even use if it were not for our natural proclivity to pervert the use of the good thing. And I mean this with all seriousness. We have to take into account the things that are being catapulted into our grasp and our young people's grasp, which are not bad in themselves, but which, when attached to our nature, our sinful nature, and our lustful, coveting old man, are problematic. And I'm talking about things like smartphones, I'm talking about computers, I'm talking about the television, I'm talking about video games, and all the things that people just do in our society. And I'm saying nothing wrong in themselves. I'm not a preacher who preaches temperance about this or that or the other thing, meaning I don't preach abstinence from computers or smartphones or video games even. I'll go that far, okay? Nor do I preach abstinence from alcohol. All right? Don't do that. We don't do that. That's legalism. Now, there are dangers, and that's what I want to warn you about here, to be really practical in our age. You see, the problem is we're in this world, in this kingdom, in this world. We're in the love of God in the world. And we mingle with people and we use devices that people use and we can use them in our businesses and for our profits. However, there's an abuse and an overmuch use of things that can lead to our downfall very seriously and to our being hampered in our devotion to God. You see, What the devil would want is to infiltrate those in the love of God, in the castle of the love of God, in any way he could. And if he could just keep us who are constantly looking at the internet or whatever and tweeting this and that from the Word of God, he'll have had us. He'll begin to have us. And in many a place, I fear, and even among us, the devil is getting at us. Why? Because of the things catapulted in, and we pick them up, and we even justify our use of them from the Word of God, and all things are ours, and yes, we can do these things. And then we're diverted by them. Because the devil is in a lot of the business. And our nature is kindled to depart. So we're in the church outwardly. We're here within the walls of the outward church. But when's the last time you've really been in the arms of God? That's what keeping ourselves in the love of God is all about. Yes, keep yourself in the church. Of course, use the means of grace. That's the outward wall. But go to the inner walls, to the castle keep where Jesus is above all things. Keep yourself in the arms of God in Jesus Christ revealed. Don't be a mere outward sort of Christian. That's what your pastor's trying to get at. It's about real Christianity, not fake. It's about really, personally, paying attention to your life and living the bloody Christian life. That's not an English curse word. It's the gospel word. The bloody Christian life, meaning I live for Jesus and I will die for Jesus, and I die daily. You? In the love of God. It's a bloody war. You see, we're in the walls. We're in the love. We're in the arms of God, we say, and we are. Catapulting in left and right and parachuting in and watching over us from drones and so on is the enemy. And we're in the world. Being in the castle keep is not going to a monastery. In the world, just as Jesus prays, keep them in the world. They might know all the more how they need mercy. Final point. All this, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for pity. That's what we're to look for. You're looking for pity, not self-pity, but the pity of God. Mercy to help the helpless. That's what we look for. Which mercy is always unto eternal life. When God shows mercy, it's unto eternal life. When God shows pity to the sinner, he forgives the sinner. The sinner is on the way to glory. Praise God. We look for that, and that drives us. So, beloved, you've fallen off your horse. You've all but left the castle keep. You haven't had a prayer life in who knows how long. Look unto the mercy of God. Now. Now! Now, you, beloved of God, delight in the hope of mercy when Jesus comes again. And now, so that you may know now what it is to be kept and to keep yourself in the love of God. Amen. Our Lord, we do pray that you would keep us so we keep ourselves in your love. We do pray, Lord, for help. We fall so miserably short of loving you as we ought and delighting in your love of us that we feel ashamed. And our Christianity has been all about maybe being on the walls outwardly, in the church and kingdom, but really wanting to leave, really hearkening to what the world has to say. It's propaganda, it's salesmanship, it's sinsmanship. We like that. Lord, we do pray for mercy. We do pray that you would set us on the path again, that you would keep us, Lord, because we're yours. We're yours, your needy people. We pray, keep us, Lord, that we can truly grow and delight in things above and not things below. We can truly repent of sins, put on Christ every day. Lord, hear us, hear our prayer, the prayer of this church too, the prayer of everyone here, the prayer of families and parents and grandparents and sinners all, loving, loving Jesus. Hear us for his sake. Amen.